So on this Sunday after Theophany, we, as we so often do at these sorts of great feasts, we kind of return to the beginning. We heard the gospel reading, which concludes with Jesus saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." And so I want to look with you actually at the epistle reading and what Paul has to say, because if we take a look at the slightly larger context of the epistle reading that we just heard, I think it actually sums up pretty well the whole of the gospel that Christ is preaching and that Paul and the apostles were preaching. In fact, in some respects, you could look at Ephesians chapter 4 almost as a mini epistle in and of itself. It starts out with the chapter 4, anyhow, starts out with Paul saying, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And we see actually this pattern all throughout Paul's epistle. He identifies himself. He identifies his current status. Right now, he's a prisoner. And then he reminds his audience of what they have been called to. And so he then goes on, "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So I love the way that kind of Paul has this kind of back and forth motion between the really basic practical things and kind of infinitely high theology. He asks them to walk worthy of the calling with which they've been called. It's a very high calling indeed, as we've just heard. But then he starts with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. We often have to suffer long one another, and we need love to do that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here there's actually most likely a reference to his own situation. He's in bondage right now, and he's reminding them that, yeah, you too are in bondage. We too are in bondage, like Paul. The bondage that we are in is the bondage of peace. The bondage that binds us together in the unity of the Spirit. "For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." So we begin, theologically speaking, with the unity of the Godhead. That with God is one. There is one Spirit. But actually, before that, we begin with one body. And in many respects, the fact that we, diverse and strange and odd as we all are one body is evidence of the bond of the unity of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that makes us one body. There is one Spirit that animates us, the Holy Spirit, as the church, and that is what makes us this one body. And you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is the beginning of this is Paul setting the scene for what we just heard. There is one God, and because there is one God, we too are called to be one. We too are called to the same unity that the triune Godhead has. As Christ says in his high priestly prayer, he prays that they may be one as we are one. But of course, as soon as you start to say that, you necessarily need to address the fact that, hey, we're not actually all the same. There's a fair difference between us. And Paul immediately goes on to address that. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the part that we just heard, I want to go on a little further beyond the part that we just heard, but the part that we just heard makes it very clear where this diversity comes from. I have to admit, I sometimes feel snicker a little condescendingly as I look at our world's attempts to address diversity, when we've been addressing the diversity of the human race from the very beginning. You know, I probably shouldn't be condescending. I probably shouldn't snicker or feel triumphalistic. Rather, what I should be doing is looking at what the world is attempting to do and saying, okay, well, they've got that right, and there are a few things that they don't quite have right. The basic core of it is that we, as the creation of God, we as every one of us, individual, unique creations of God, are given gifts by God himself in Christ. And that these gifts are different. These gifts are precisely what make us different from one another. But that doesn't mean that we get to actualize ourselves or realize everything that we want to become. Those are, to be frank, lies of the enemy. We should, of course, develop the gifts that have been given to us, as Paul says to Timothy. But the key here is, what are these gifts given to us for? Why is there this diversity of gifts? And there is this diversity of gifts because we are called to be one body. And what we know about having a body is that you need different members of the body in order for the body to be able to accomplish all that the body needs to do. And so we ourselves, as Paul has said and elaborated on in other epistles, are this one body. At least this is what we're called to. We're called to the unity of the body, the unity of the spirit, and the bond of peace. And Paul's pretty clear. This does require long-suffering and patience in love towards one another, because it can be a little annoying that people are so different from one another. That you know, how come they can't possibly see or experience or understand me and what I'm going through? Because, well, they're different. And, you know, that is something that we're called to do. The golden rule calls us to love one another and to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, which requires this imaginative leap to understand the other and understand who the other is. And we usually think about that in terms of our own self, you know, well, they should understand me. But actually, no, the responsibility is on you to understand and to make that imaginative leap and to understand and minister to the other with whatever gifts that God has given to you. So each one of us has gifts, and those gifts are different. And the point of those gifts is to enable us to minister to and to address and to look after the other and their needs and what they have, that, you know, what they're struggling with. That's why he gives some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and so on. So this is kind of the foundational starting point for the heart, if you will, as well, of the gospel that Christ preaches, that the apostles preach. And then, of course, we have to work that out, as we've already started to see. But Paul goes on to talk about, well, first of all, why are we doing that? Why is it important that we have and recognize this unity and this diversity, which facilitates this unity as we use our diverse gifts for the service of the other? He says, We are all coming to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So our goal here is to become the perfect human being. The human race was not intended to be broken up and separated. We are intended to be one as God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And we are called to this perfect humanity that it is manifest to us in Christ, and that we as his body are intended to manifest. It's a gradual process. We're growing up into this. He goes on to say that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So he recognizes there's all sorts of weird ideas out there. There's this fashion that, one idea comes into ascendancy, and then another idea comes into ascendancy, and then another idea comes into ascendancy. And as a teacher, I can totally attest to that. Education is probably the most fad-ridden of all professions, at least judging by my experience and my father's and mother's experience, who were both teachers. It was like, at one point, there's like, okay, well, every child is a unique learner. And then, we have to address all these different learning styles. And then there's truth in all of these things. And that's, don't get me wrong here, even in all of the various ideas, these doctrines that come into ascendancy and everybody must bow to this new social consensus. Now all of a sudden it's gone the other way. The pendulum has swung the other way and everybody, it's like, okay, it's going tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. It's like, what are we going to do? What will keep us steady? Well, if we are continuing in what we are called to, we know exactly what we're supposed to do. We won't be carried away by every wind and wave of doctrine, because we'll look at each one and say, oh yeah, that's true. Well, at least partly true. Okay, we can embrace that. No, that's also partly true. That part's maybe not so good, but that, we've been doing this already for the last 2,000 years. So, we can just keep on doing this. Now, it's of course, a process. A process we are all involved in. And so Paul goes on to say, this is one of the reasons I had to get to this next part of the epistle, because I can't come so close to one of my favorite verses and not actually do it. He says, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I think it's kind of interesting. As you guys know, I speak a fair bit about speaking the truth in love. It's one of the things that if Father Thomas Hopko hadn't stolen it before me for his podcast, that would probably be the name of my podcast, right? It's something near and dear to my heart, but it's actually kind of interesting to see where it comes here. Paul doesn't start by, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to speak the truth in love. Like, no, there's a whole bunch of stuff that comes before this. In fact, our whole mission and all this patience and long-suffering and love and using the gifts that God has given to us to serve one another, all that comes before speaking the truth in love. Or, one could argue maybe while, but he mentions all the other stuff before. He now, only now gets to talking. And, I like talking. Talking is great. We like to communicate with one another as human beings. That's why we have all these things like social media. What we need to do as we are talking is, first of all, remember that all of our communication comes out or should be coming out of a certain context, a certain mission, the desire to look after the other, to use all of our gifts and talents that God has given to us in the service of the other. And it's within and out of that context that we speak. And even then, as we speak the truth, we are speaking the truth in love. That's the part that we kind of tend to miss. We really like to be right and to be seen to be right. Everybody should know that I know the truth, that I got an A plus on my test. But the core of why we are speaking is actually in the service of exactly the same thing that Paul has just been talking about. That's why we are speaking the truth in love. Because as we love one another, as we serve one another, as we seek to make sure that our words are loving and serving one another, then we can speak the truth. We can speak the truth out of the experience that we have. And we can do it in a way that is not pushing one agenda or another, this idea or the other idea, this wind or wave of doctrine. We're doing it because we love the other. And we want them to know what truth and to rejoice in the same truth that we have seen. And we will be thinking about how can I communicate this in a way that the other person can accept and understand and realize as the truth so that they can share with me this joy that I have in what I have discovered of God in my experience of life, the universe, and everything. Paul goes on, and I won't belabor the rest of the epistle, but I'll just commend it to your to you to go and look at the rest of it. But it's interesting that having talked about this grand vision, he then goes down and as all Paul always does and gets right down to brass tacks. What is it that we should do? And yet, and it all follows. If you look at it, it's really clear. We have to put off the old man and embrace the new man. We have to put away lying. Let each of you speak the truth in love, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. And he concludes with, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus begins his earthly ministry with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a calling to all of us to become, to change our minds, to become that which God has made us to be. Paul the apostle expands on that and shows us how that is to be. But behind all that, underlying all that, is why are we repenting? Well, besides the fact that we need to repent, the reason we can repent is because, by implication, the forgiveness of God is available to us as we repent. And if the forgiveness of God is available to us as we repent for all of the things that we are, the ways in which we are broken and messed up and need healing and need to, well, fix ourselves, if that's what God is extending to us freely as we repent, so we need to extend that same grace, that same love, that same forgiveness to our brothers and sisters. And as we do, that's the foundation of this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, of becoming one body, one real human being, as the body of the one real human being to which we are called to his glory, the glory of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and to ages of ages.